Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Our passage for today is just one verse. Just one verse, John 16, verse 33. So those of you who have Bibles here, let's see how fast you can get there. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the end of Jesus' Last Supper message, which we've been studying now since the middle of March. Chapter 17, which starts right after this, is what's known as the high priestly prayer, in which Jesus closes the supper by praying for his disciples. But this verse is the last moment at the supper where Jesus addresses his disciples directly. And it's really a summation of everything he's been trying to convey to them throughout the night. Remember, the Last Supper was just that. It was a supper. It took place over one night. Verses, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John all take place over dinner. That's what we've been studying since the middle of March. And what Jesus is saying is that this verse sums it all up, everything we've been studying since John chapter 13. That's why he says, "I have said these things to you." These things refer to everything he has said from chapter 13 up until now. And Jesus tells the disciples that the purpose of everything he has said to them up until now is to give them peace. And it's a peace, he says, that is only found in him. "I have said these things to you," he says, "that in me you may have peace." Now, throughout his Last Supper message, Jesus has said a lot of things that have disrupted the disciples' peace. In fact, at one point, they're so distraught that they can't even listen to him anymore. So what does Jesus mean by this? By saying that the purpose of everything he said, which has disrupted them so much, is to bring them peace. How does that work? Well, the truth is the disciples haven't understood almost all of what Jesus has said to them at the Last Supper. It won't be until his resurrection, furthermore, until he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that everything he has said to them at the Last Supper will become clear. And in that day, the things that he has said to them really will become a source of profound and unshakable peace for them. The good news for us in reading this verse is that the resurrection has already happened. The Holy Spirit has already been poured out. We don't have to go through 3 days of agony like the disciples did. We can have this peace that Jesus is talking about right now, and we can have it forever. So what is the peace we have in Jesus? That's kind of an important question. If he says we have this peace in him, what is the peace we have in Jesus? Well, I've managed to come up with 11 definitions of the peace we have in Jesus, just based on what he has said at the Last Supper. And some of you will probably be able to come up with more than that. But let's just start with these 11, okay? Number one, the peace Jesus is talking about is the peace of knowing that Jesus, by becoming a servant to us and laying down his life for us, has cleansed us of every sin, past, present, and future. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? That's just number one. Number two, it's the peace of knowing that because of his cleansing sacrifice, we are forgiven and reconciled to the Father. Number three, it's the peace of knowing that he has prepared a place for us with the Father beyond this world of sin and sorrow and hate. Number four, it's the peace of knowing that because he has been raised from the dead into eternal life, we will also be raised into eternal life. Number five, it's the peace of knowing that we are loved by the Father and we can approach the Father with every need we have and know that he will give us whatever we ask. Number six, it's the peace of knowing that he is with us always through the Holy Spirit, whom he gives to us. Number seven, it's the peace of knowing that in this world of relativism and half-truths and deceit, we will be led into all truth by the Spirit of God. Number 8, it's the peace of knowing that through the Holy Spirit's activities in our life and through our abiding in Jesus, we can bear not just a little fruit, but much fruit in our lives, and that it will be fruit that remains forever. Number 9, it's the peace of knowing that because of his indestructible life, we can live with indestructible joy. Number 10, it's the peace of knowing that the world, meaning all that opposes God, all that ruins, all that corrupts, all that grieves and pains us and exploits people, all of that has been overcome by his death and resurrection. And finally, it's the peace of knowing that he is returning to set up new heavens and a new earth where at last every wrong will be set right. That is the peace we have in Jesus. Amen. Is that good or what? That is the peace we have in Jesus. And it's a peace that stands in stark contrast to our tribulation in the world. Jesus is comparing what we have in him and what we have in the world. You know, when Jesus talks about tribulation in the world, everyone can relate to that. Is there anyone here who can't relate to having a hard time in life? Like, even skeptics of Christianity know that it's true that everyone experiences tribulation in the world. We know from world events and from studying our history how this plays out in broad terms, right? We see sorrow and injustice and suffering passed down through humanity. It's always there, and it always will be despite our best efforts. But even on a personal scale, we know this to be true. Not even the most charmed life is free from distress, suffering, and injustice. All those things are what Jesus means by tribulation, and everybody at some point will go through those things. Even if a person should avoid those things until the very end of their life, you know, it's possible for a person to live with so much love and in so much comfort that they never really have to, you know, get at the deeper questions of existence because life is just easy. They never have to really think about the meaning of life, the meaning of death, what comes after. But eventually, everybody will face tribulation. Everybody's hour will come. And when it does come, we will all stand before God. We will all stand before God. We will all go through the tribulation of death and stand before God. And we will know that what Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist philosopher, said, in a way, is true. In the end, we are alone with no excuses. Now, I don't mean alone the way he did. He was an atheist. But the point is that we will all, at some point, pass through the tribulation of death alone and stand before God alone. So even if you live a charmed life, full of comfort and ease, at some point, Jesus' words come for you. At some point, tribulation comes for you. And as Christians, we're promised even more of it. Isn't that good news? We're promised even more tribulation. You won't find any health and wealth and prosperity preaching at the Last Supper. It's just not there. Just the opposite. Jesus promises us throughout his Last Supper message that we will be met with persecution and hatred as Christians. So the question is, why would anyone sign up for that? I hope some of you know the answer, because most of you signed up for it already. Why would anyone sign up for that? Well, first, because the love of Jesus and the love of the Father that Jesus has welcomed us into surpasses all suffering. The heights of his love are higher than the depths of our suffering are deep. The heights of his love are worth it. That's why. But it's also because as Christians, Jesus brings meaning and purpose to our suffering that only he can. In fact, that's a huge bullet point that we should probably add to the 11. The fact that in Christ, suffering is redeemed. Suffering finds purpose. And what is its purpose? I only thought of three things for this one. You'll be happy to hear that. Number one, what is the purpose of our suffering? Number one, we get deeper intimacy with him. Because as David says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God draws near to people in a special way when they suffer for his name's sake. That's why Paul could say, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. So the intimacy with Christ that comes through suffering gives suffering a redemptive purpose. But number two, in Christ, our suffering is redeemed in that we become less and less enamored with the comforts and securities of this world. And we become more and more confident of the hope that we have in him. Every loss in this life, even when it comes through evil means that God hates, because sometimes we suffer and it's through something that God hates. It's through injustice. It's through evil. But every loss in life gives us opportunity to rejoice in new creation. The wrongs we suffer allow us to rejoice in a future where every wrong will be made right. And nobody else but Jesus is going to make it right. Nobody else but Jesus can bring us into that future where every tear will be wiped away, where all pain and sorrow will cease. Only Jesus can do that for us. And number three, the tribulation of this life is redeemed by Jesus in that when we suffer in hope of the new creation and all that Jesus has won for us, he is glorified. And when Jesus is glorified in our suffering, the world around us, which currently is suffering without hope, has reason for hope. I mean, you look all around you. It's not just Christians that suffer in this world. We know that. But when we suffer in hope, those who are outside of Christ, they can see our hope in the midst of suffering. And while they're suffering without hope, they can say, maybe there's a reason for hope. Remember, the early church didn't grow despite their suffering. They grew because of their suffering. The world looked at these early Christians whose lives were filled with joy, who loved their neighbors as themselves, even when they were hunted down and hard-pressed and persecuted. And they looked at their lives that still were overflowing with joy, and they thought, there must be something to this Jesus they keep proclaiming. He must be real. He must be who they claim him to be. It was because of their joy, their hope in the midst of suffering. And that is our privilege too. We may not suffer like the early church did, but in every tribulation, we can have the joy of seeing our suffering redeemed as a witness for the reality of Jesus and the hope that is found only in him. That is our privilege as Christians. So only in Jesus is suffering so completely redeemed. And that's why he tells his disciples and why he tells us, take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I love how the King James puts it. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Man, we need more cheerful Christians, don't we? I need to be more cheerful sometimes, let me tell you. Be of good cheer, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. I like that because over and over, Jesus tells us that we can have joy in him even as we reckon with the hard realities of life. We can be of good cheer, even in the midst of tribulation. But I think the translation that probably gets it the closest to what Jesus is actually talking about here is the Christian Standard Bible, which simply says, be courageous. Be courageous. I have conquered the world, Jesus says. Remember that great C.S. Lewis quote from a few weeks ago? Enemy occupied territory, he says. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Jesus, the rightful king of all creation, has landed, but he hasn't just landed, he's conquered. He's conquered through his death and resurrection. All that opposes God, all that ruins, all that corrupts, all that pains and grieves and exploits has been dealt the decisive blow. He's conquered. Everything behind all of the suffering and injustice in the world has been defeated by our Messiah. Everything. You know, I think about sin as like gangrene, how it spread through the human race. But just as the sin of gangrene spread through the whole human race and down through history, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has set off a new creation. A new creation that is now spreading even more pervasively. And in its spread, all of sin and death will be completely destroyed. The difference is, whereas the gangrene of sin was cut off, the new creation that Jesus has set in motion will flourish forever. How is sin cut off? As Jesus hung dying on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening? Jesus was being cut off. Jesus was being cut off from the life he had in God the Father. Jesus was cut off. But when he was, sin's power was cut off with him. Sin brought ruin to God's creation. Sin brought death. But when Jesus rose from the dead, new creation began. And it's spreading even now. Look, it's already spread to us. Sin has been cut off in us. And the new creation has spread to us. It's infected us with resurrection life. And now it's spreading out from us to others in the world. And it will never stop spreading until it has completely overcome sin and death. Satan's campaign of darkness in this world is failing. It is failing, brothers and sisters, and it will fail. And we are the ones helping to bring it down through the power of the Holy Spirit and to our witness to the death and resurrection of our Lord. So when Jesus tells us to be courageous, we have every reason to be because he has completely overcome. Do you believe that? If you believe that, it has radical implications for your life. It will change the way you live your life. I was always afraid of the dark when I was younger. Okay, I'm still afraid of the dark. Let's be real. Not as bad as I used to be, though. When I first started going to Africa, my fear of the dark was a big problem for me. If you don't know that part of my story, I've been to Africa a bunch of times. I'm going again in a couple weeks. And when I first started going to Africa, my fear of the dark was a real problem because Africa is dark. It's dark. You're often in places without electricity, without any ambient light. And so the nights there can be very dark. And to make matters worse, on my first trip there, the power kept going out. You know, we were in a place that had power, but not really. Like, it just kind of went out all the time. And so I'd wake up in the middle of the night. First of all, my fan would go off, which is a big problem in, you know, African heat. But also, I would wake up in just pitch black dark. And so every night I was waking up and I was dealing with this fear. And I'm like, gosh, I'm like in my 20s, and I'm still afraid of the dark, you know? And I was really dealing with this and struggling with this. And while I was over there on that trip, at one point I read Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And I don't know why, but for some reason, when I read that, something inside of me just clicked. It was faith. It was faith. I suddenly realized that whatever it was about the dark that frightened me, it was nothing compared to the light that I possessed through Jesus. I realized that the dark and my fears of the dark were liars or posers at best. We have to realize that the things that frighten us, the things that go bump in the night in this world of ours. They're posers at best, you guys. They're liars. Jesus has conquered everything that causes us fear in this life. But Satan is a great propaganda artist. He really is. And if you listen to him enough, if you pay too much attention to the news, if you go down too many rabbit holes on YouTube, anybody else ever done that? You doom scroll too often, right? You do that stuff too much, and suddenly you start thinking that everything's lost. You start feeling like, God, it's over. He's winning. Everything's going perfectly according to his plan. But that's not true. Remember what Jesus said about him. This is in John 8, verse 44. He says, there is no truth in him. There is not one speck of truth in the devil. No truth. He goes on to say, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Why are we listening to him? What we have to do as Christians is stay informed, but not give the father of lies airtime in our homes. Because Jesus, who never lies, has said, take heart. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Be courageous. I have overcome the world. And when you believe that, you really will be courageous. You will take heart. You will be cheerful because you'll realize that the big, bad, scaries of this world are as fleeting as your tribulations. And their demise is as certain as your eternal joy. They are going away. Their day will soon be done. But your joy in the Savior will go on forever. So, as Paul says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, can I get an amen on that? Aches and pains. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, it's hard when most of what we can see looks pretty bleak. And when Jesus, who is our hope, is hidden from our natural sight, it's hard. But there is a way to see him. There is a way to look beyond the suffering and injustice of our world to a new creation where suffering and injustice will be given no quarter. It's possible. There's a way to see beyond the apparent reign of darkness in this world, to see Jesus. Remember when Stephen was being stoned? Yeah. And he cries out, behold, I see Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. There is a way to see through the apparent reign of darkness in this world, to see Jesus resplendent in light, reigning at the right hand of God the Father, sovereign over all the affairs of humanity. There is a way. It's faith. Through faith, we can see our overcoming Savior. That is the way to take him at his word, to believe that if Jesus has said he has conquered, then he has conquered. It's through faith. And when you believe that, when you believe that Jesus really is reigning, sovereign and eternal, that he really has overcome, then the things that used to shake you will not shake you anymore. The things that used to steal your peace from you won't be able to rob you anymore. Even the things that hurt your feelings and caused offense, they won't have that same power over you anymore. Because Jesus has overcome. It's not that you won't have tribulations. Jesus has promised that we will. And if you follow Jesus, like I said, you're going to have even more. But if you really believe that he has overcome, you won't lose heart. You won't lose heart. Your courage won't fail you. You'll be of good cheer. In other words, you will have the peace. Those 11 things that we listed and more, you will possess that peace that Jesus has promised you. Yeah, let's support the wins too. Now that the slide has come up, right at the end of the message. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are living in dark times. We are living in dark times, Lord, and we can't bury our head in the sand and pretend that we're not. And sometimes, Lord, we really are disheartened by what we see. Lord, give us faith. Give us faith to believe that you really have overcome. Give us faith to believe the words of your Son. Give us faith to trust in the eternal hope and the eternal joy that he's given us. Lord, give us faith so that you would be glorified through our lives even as we go through tribulations. Give us faith, Lord, to live with hope through suffering so that the world around us will see and will also come to know the hope that is in you. We ask it all in Jesus' precious and wonderful and mighty name. Amen.